Thank you, Kelsey. Very good. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you especially for all the moms that are here and the ones that aren't. And we just look to you, Lord, because everything you do is good. It just has this touch about it that is incomparable. So we just ask for the pouring out of your Spirit, Lord, today. Lord, let the new wine, Lord, flow in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing on with the book of Matthew. I've really been enjoying it. And I'm going to start Matthew 9, verse 14. And it says, John's disciples came and asked Jesus, "How is it that we and the Pharisees often fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." So he was saying that fasting is good, but you need to discern the times. And just like we've been seeing going through the, looking at the law with the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus' approach was never like the rigid interpretation of the law that was so prevalent in his day. It was always this heartfelt, flexible approach. So continuing on, Matthew 9:16, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. And neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins, because if they do, the skins will burst." So the thing about new wine is that it hasn't finished fermenting yet. And as that process goes, it expands, and it needs something flexible to expand with it. Because he said, "The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined." No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So again, he's talking about, well, what's appropriate for the times? And so the new wine is representing what God is doing now, what he's doing at the time. And the wineskin really is just our own way of thinking, and we've got to be able to conform with what God is doing. So, you know, to expand with it as God shows, more and more. So we don't want any substitutes for the real wine. He's the real wine, and we want him and whatever it takes. I love in watching the series The Chosen. They had Jesus say this, which I really think is based on what we're talking about here. And he said, "Get used to different." Yeah. It's like, yes. So I immediately ordered a Get Used to Different t-shirt. Yeah. But I want to spend most of the time looking at these two miracles. They're kind of embedded miracles. He's told that the synagogue leader's daughter has died, and on his way there, another miracle happens, and then we continue on with raising up of the girl that had died. So Matthew 9:18. While Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And now comes this other miracle. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Then Jesus turned and saw her and said, "Take heart, daughter, Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When I was looking at it, I know that Pastor Tom last week had just reflected on this take heart, because he said the same thing to the paralytic. And I was looking at it, and it's actually one Greek word, and the Greek word is tharsai. So you can say that, tharsai. Okay. And what it is it has this flavor of boldness and courage. And what it's doing is that it's recognizing, the way it's used is recognizing boldness and courage in a person, and at the same time calling forth more. So he's saying, like, I love that in you. Here's more. That's all in the word, one little word, tharsai. And Jesus used tharsai a lot. In fact, he said, he said, in this world, you'll have many troubles, but behold, or that's tharsai, but bold and courageous hearts, I've conquered the world. So that's what he's saying. He's saying bold and courageous hearts. And that's what he wants to say to us. I was telling Mary on our way here, I said, there are just so many people here that just have that in their hearts. And Jesus is just saying, I recognize that and I speak even more. So Wanda, bold and courageous heart. Uh-huh. Yeah. Melissa, bold and courageous heart. Now Herman, bold and courageous heart. You know, all the moms, bold and courageous hearts. So if that was Jesus' favorite word, that kind of tells you something what he really likes to see in people. When we were going through some of the earlier miracles, when Chad was speaking, he was talking about the centurion, and the centurion said, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And he gave the question, why did he think that? How did that thought come into his mind? And you could say the same thing about this woman. You know, why did she think that all she had to do was touch Jesus' cloak and she'd be healed? And, you know, maybe she'd seen lots of other people be healed and said, well, all I really knew have to do is just get up close. We really don't know why, but most likely she just latched onto something that God was putting in her heart. So she had this expectancy. There was this expectant faith that really paid off, which promoted God to say, you know, bold and courageous heart, you know, your faith has healed you. So the question is, how do we get that expectant faith? And that's what I want to concentrate on. And even before we get to the other miracle that's talked about here. So one answer to the question of how we can get this expectant faith is that we just need more of God's presence. So in Hebrews 12:2, it says that God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So in other words, God gives us faith originally. He's the perfecter. He gives us even more. So that would be the main way. It's like when he shows up, he gives us all that we need. But I want to concentrate on something else, which is really interesting. And it's more of a process of how we grow in it. And it's that the Bible talks about this connection between seeing and faith. Because the woman saw something that nobody else could see. So here's an example, Luke 19:41-42. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. So he said, if only you could have seen it. So he's connecting seeing and faith. Now, this lack of belief in something can actually affect what we see and hear. So in John 19, 12, 28 through 29, some heard God speak and other people just thought it had thundered. So in other words, supernatural activity can be going on in front of us, but unless we're attuned to it, we can dismiss it. There's this saying, I'll believe it when I see it. But scripturally, I think it's truer that I'll see it when I believe it. And I want to kind of expand on that and talk about it, because it's something really important, something that scripture talks about a lot. Now, it's really interesting that sociologists have done this study, and they found that the very same thing we're talking about here is true. And when they describe it, they use the word paradigm. And the way they use it is that it represents how we believe things work. So they say, and they've shown that this is true, that our paradigm influences what we see and what we don't see. So I'm kind of putting the "see" in quotes, because our eyes actually see everything around us, but the complexity of images that come at us, which are massive, kind of get pre-processed by our minds, which are influenced by the way we see things. They're influenced by our paradigms, so that we only concentrate on what we think is important. So let me give you an example of this. So let's say, as you were driving here, how many of you saw squirrels on the way here? Okay, yeah. You might have seen one if one kind of jumped out in front of your car. But chances are that there were probably 10, 20, 30 squirrels that you passed by that were up in the tree that you didn't see, because your belief, your paradigm, is that when I'm driving, squirrels aren't really that important. So what happens is, when all this information comes at you when you're driving and looking at things, it's like, no, you're concentrating more on the road. And if like a ball comes into the street with a little kid behind it, that, you know, is very important, gets your attention, where the squirrels in the tree won't. Okay. Now, if you bring your dog along, he'll see all the squirrels because he has a different paradigm, and to him, squirrels are very important. It doesn't matter about the driving, he's going after the squirrels. Okay. Now, if it turned out that for some reason squirrels became important, maybe all of a sudden they had this mental problem that they started like falling down on cars to attack people, then you would be very attuned to squirrels in the tree. You'd be looking for those guys, okay? So what sociologists would call this is that you'd have a change in your paradigm, and they call that a paradigm shift. It's a change in the way you think things work. And paradigm shifts can be sort of subtle, like, okay, that's an interesting thought, or they can just be so life-changing that it just is something that can, like, blow our minds. Like, oh my goodness, I've never thought that way before. And like the British say, they're gobsmacked. So sometimes just hearing somebody talk about the extraordinary way that God works can begin shifting our paradigms. Now, they can shift when we read about it, like in the Bible or in a book, when we hear about it from somebody else, or when we experience it ourselves. So the way we believe God works, whether or not we believe in the supernatural activity of God, is actually a paradigm. Okay? So you could ask, well, why do some people think that miracles don't happen today and they don't see them, but other people think they do exist today and they see lots of them? Well, it's because their paradigms are different. But it turns out that once you start opening up your mind to that those might be possible today, then you can start to see these new things because your paradigm has shifted. So the more that you start to see, That shifts your paradigm even more. And as your paradigm shifts even more, you start seeing more. And when you start seeing more, your paradigm shifts more. And it's like the snowball effect. And suddenly you're there. Now, it's interesting that sociologists say this believing the way the world works is not what we just say we believe, it's what we expect will happen. Which I think is really, really cool, because that kind of gets us back to what we're talking about, that it's very close to the concept of expectant faith. So in other words, our paradigm is actually the way we expect things to work, which is cool. Now, when we start to see these new things, those things we begin to see are now and always have been real. It's just that now our eyes are open and we're more fully aware of things, you know, such as the diverse way God acts. Now you could say, well, where is this in the Bible? So get your thesaurus out and look up paradigm shift. But it's not there. But it turns out that that the book of Mark actually describes something that's very, very similar to what we're talking about. Now Mark, I just love the book of Mark. Mark was probably Peter's interpreter. And probably the book of Mark was based on the account of Jesus that Peter told over and over again. And Mark, as you know, his gospel is very short, and it's very action-oriented. And the verbs in the book of Mark are in the present tense, and that's kind of acting to get us caught up in the action. So it's like you're listening, it's like, oh, Jesus does this, and now he does this. Then he says this, now he does this. So it's really interesting and inviting to put ourselves in the shoes of the hearers, and we experience it too. It's also interesting that Mark often focuses on the increasing faith of people. So I just imagine that it's kind of based on Peter. Maybe he's sitting around a fire in a small group and he's giving this message and he's fascinated by the faith that he sees growing in the people as they're listening to him. It's just the way I picture it. What's also interesting is that Mark relates faith with seeing. So Mark 8:17 and 18 said, "Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Or ears, but fail to hear." So there it is. Now Mark likes to highlight the way people reacted to what was said and done. And then as we put ourselves in the shoes of the hearer, we react too. And the reactions to Jesus' words and works can actually be viewed as a progression, which Mark often describes through these variations of the word amazed. Now, I didn't know there are so many different ways to say amazed, but there are. And actually, there are different intensities of the word amazed. Now, while amazed can be connected with the people's emotional state of mind, what Mark is doing is using it to point us to this radical underlying change in the way people thought about God. In other words, radical shifts in their paradigms. So Mark's intent and God's intent is for the reader's expectant faith to grow and their eyes to be opened. So his intent is that we would see and therefore believe, and believe and therefore see. Now the word amazed and its synonyms are found 14 times in the book of Mark. And like I said, it actually increases intensity in the Greek. And the English tries to follow the increase in intensity, which is sometimes a little bit humorous in how they interpret those the word amazed. So let me just start and give you some examples. So Mark 1:22, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So they start out, they're amazed at his words. Mark 1:26 and 27. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." So now they're so amazed at Jesus' authority. In Mark 2:12, they're amazed at his works. But Mark 5:42, he's praying for a girl that had died. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. And the King James, I love how he says it. They were astonished with a great astonishment. Mark 6:51, then Jesus climbed into a boat with them and the wind died down and they were completely amazed. Or in the King James, they were sore amazed. You like that? I have to use that one. I'm just sore amazed at that. Now, Mark 7:35, he was praying for healing. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, he began to speak plainly. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So they were overwhelmed with amazement. That's the NIV. And the King James, they were beyond measure astonished at the miraculous healing. Now, in Mark 9 is really interesting because now is coming the most intensive form of amaze in biblical Greek, and it's only found in the book of Mark, and it's only found in this one verse. Okay, the ultimate in the word amaze. The weird thing about it is that here, Jesus had not done anything yet.
Okay. I don't see it.
Uh-oh.
Hold on, it's over here.
Oh, okay.
You were not coming through clearly.
Okay. It always makes me wonder, what did Jesus do when he had microphone problems? So I'm going to repeat that because it's important. The most intensive form of amazed in biblical Greek is found in Mark 9:15. And the weird thing about it is that Jesus had not done anything yet. So Mark 19:14, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Verse 15, as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were, and here's the word, overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. The King James, greatly amazed. Why was this true when he hadn't done anything yet? It only says that they saw him. Here's what I think. I think that their paradigms had been shifted with each act and word of Jesus so much in their previous experiences that now Jesus didn't have to do or say anything to cause their expectancy to surge. He only needed to be seen. So imagine this. So you're out there, they're trying to heal the deaf and mute boy, can't do it. And all of a sudden, they look at this hill, and coming over the hill, they see Jesus coming. But by now, they had eyes to see that he was really the only thing that they needed. It's like, Jesus is here. Anything can happen. So that's where Mark is trying to take us. So as we progress in the shifting of our paradigms and the growth of our faith, we're changing the way we view the world. You know, now you can see why the woman with the issue of blood might have thought the way she did, because she could see something different. And we learn, like in the book of Mark, by experience, what awesome things can happen when Jesus comes. And all we need to do is say, his presence is here. Anything can happen. Now, there's actually one more instance towards the end of Mark, and that's in Mark 16, and that's when the disciples saw the empty tomb. So Mark 16, starting verse 6, he has risen, he's not here, see the place where they laid him? And they look in there, Mark 16, 8, and it says, trembling and bewildered. Bewildered is the word. The women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So bewildered is another intensive form of amaze that's so intense it can have this element of fear and bewilderment with it. So some people say, well, how could Mark end his experience with the disciples on this note of fear? But I think it was not ordinary fear, but it was this apex, the culmination of the amazement of what people had experienced, the ultimate in paradigm shifts as they saw the empty tomb. Because going back to Mark 9, if there it was, Jesus is here, anything can happen, now it was, whoa, what's next? So we're left astonished, our paradigm shifted, and ready and expecting the amazing works to happen at any time. And that is where Mark is taking us as we read his book. So back to Matthew 9, the woman with the issue of blood was healed. Great is your faith. You know, bold and courageous heart. And now they continue on their way. Matthew 9:23. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house, he saw a noisy crowd and people playing pipes. And he said to them, go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all that region. So what was happening as Jesus approached is that there was this crowd, you know, some playing their pipes. What they were professional mourners. So they would, like, hire them when somebody died so that there would be enough mourning going on to kind of bring the connotation that this person was very important and people are, you know, crying. So that's what would be happening. But if you look at them, they were just so used to seeing death, you know, all the stages. Okay, the person, you know, died. Okay, now we come on the scene. We do our, you know, our crying, our playing of the pipes. Then the, you know, person is, you know, going to be, you know, cleansed and shrouded and buried. We know every step of the way. This is what happens over and over again. That was their paradigm. And to anyone that told them anything different, they would just laugh. It's like, well, we know how this goes. We've been here through this hundreds of times. This is our paradigm. This is fixed. And they just laughed at Jesus. But in doing so, they missed out on seeing this miracle. But after the dead girl was raised to life, now they had a chance to rethink things. So the choice was now theirs, you know. Are you going to let that thing shift your paradigm? Or are you going to just shake it off and stick with what you think you know? So, in other words, either get used to different or not. So here are some tips for having eyes to see, for having our paradigms to be shifted, for having expectant faith to come into our hearts. One thing is that there's something really powerful about our testimonies, you know, whether in the Bible or from others, because they can help open our eyes, they can help open the eyes of other people. Here's another thing. Everybody has a paradigm. It could be a paradigm of belief, or it could be a paradigm of unbelief. Both can be, you know, very strong. So testimonies can put something in people's mouth to chew on a while that can make them question their paradigms of unbelief. And I like seeing that happen. It's like, okay, this paradigm is going to shift over here. And the best place to get faith, like I said before, is from the presence of God, from God himself. And I mentioned Hebrews 12:2, but I'm going to give the a greater portion of that verse because it also involves our eyes. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. If we turn our eyes to him, then our paradigms are going to shift. And he's going to author and perfect our faith. I have a story about something that happened, I think, back in 1995. Yes. And it kind of, I like it because it's showing how paradigms of people were being blown apart. And in one way, I wasn't going to share it because, like with wineskins, what God did before may be different the next time he does something. We can get so used to the way he does it. You know, maybe the last time he moved, people were laughing a lot, but then the next time people were crying, and the ones from the first one said, well, that can't be God because he makes people laugh. Then the ones that are crying, the next time he does something different, said, oh, that can't be God because when God comes, he makes people cry. So it's always different. The trappings can be different. The thing is that we can start focusing on the trappings rather than on the presence of God himself. If you're focusing on the presence of God himself, it's like, oh, he's here. It doesn't really matter what the trappings are. I know his presence is here. But if you focus on the trappings, you can be like an old wineskin that just kind of gets crusty and inflexible. But this story, I like it so much, I'm going to share it anyway. Okay, it happened in a radio station called FM 92, a Christian radio station down in Florida. And the general manager wrote, I had already put the finishing touches on my first letter of 1995, and I really liked it. It was full of optimism and inspirational resolutions for the new year, but it will never make it to the printer. Instead, I'm compelled to offer you a testimony and witness as to a most remarkable day. It began with Greg. He was sitting behind me, listening to my interview with Randy Clark. And for no apparent reason, Greg began to weep. Then his weeping turned into shuddering sobs that he attempted to muffle with his hands. And I looked over my shoulder just in time to see Greg losing control. And he stood up only to crash to the floor directly in front of the console. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to conduct a radio interview in such circumstances, but let me assure you, I never have. I was mortified. I thanked the guest and wrapped it up and thought of ways to kill Greg later. Our staff is not primarily charismatic. Oops, sorry about that. Okay. Nazarene, Evangelical, Pentecostal, and a couple of not quite so sure. I thought the atmosphere would abate after a few minutes and I could return to normal, but instead our prayers grew more and more intense. And I switched on the mic and found myself praying that God would touch every listener in a personal way, and that's when everything went haywire. Within a few minutes, a few listeners began to arrive. The first person I prayed for was a tall man who shared with me some tremendous needs he was facing, and I reached up with my right hand to touch his shoulder when suddenly he shook and slumped to the floor. And now here's his paradigm shifting. And I was shocked and shaken. And I didn't know whether to be terrified or thrilled, but clearly something was completely unusual was happening. A young man cautiously entered the room and began to tell us he was just happening to be scanning the radio dial when he heard something about prayer, and he reported that he was immediately overcome with conviction. So by now, I was convinced that we were experiencing a bona fide move of God. I had read about such manifestation experiences being common in the revival meetings of great men like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley. And the crowd continued to grow, and lines began to form, and the power of God continued to fall on those coming, and it was almost like being in a dream. And I love this part. I would look up and see our staff members, eyes red, faces puffy, and hands trembling, but with a fire in their eyes and the power of God upon them. I couldn't believe it was the same people I knew and worked with. In a matter of hours, something we never dreamed of, much less aspired to, is happening. Then at some point, I looked up and saw a local Baptist pastor walk in the door. I must confess that I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Well, I knew this brother to be a genuine man of God. Nevertheless, I was concerned about how a fundamental, no-nonsense Baptist might take all these goings-on. Besides, I didn't have an explanation to offer. I walked up to greet him, and he just silently surveyed the room with a tone of voice just above a whisper saying, "This is God. For years I've prayed for revival. This is God." Within minutes, more local pastors began to arrive. Lutheran, Independent, Assembly of God. The word of what was happening spread like wildfire. And as pastors arrived, they were cautious at first, but within minutes, they would often begin to flow in the same ministry. And it didn't seem to matter who did the praying. It was a nameless, faceless, spontaneous move of God. There were no stars, no leaders, and frankly, no organization. It's hard to plan for something you had no idea might happen. Amazingly, unchurched, unsaved people began showing up. A few were skeptical at first and later found themselves kneeling in profound belief. Sometimes people rise up only to frantically announce to us that they had been healed of some physical problem. One woman's arthritic hands found relief, neck pains, jaw problems, stomach disorders, and more were reported to us as healed. And we have at least a dozen verified, credible, reliable comments from people who told us that when they switched on the radio, they were suddenly, unexpectedly overwhelmed by the presence of God, even when they didn't hear us say anything yet. Several told us that the manifest presence of God was so strong in their cars that they were unable to drive and were forced to pull off the road. People were rising up with more love for God in their hearts than ever before. They were being changed, and their hearts set ablaze. And I've lost count of all the numbers of people who told me the change that God worked in their life. And it's hard to imagine this impact has had on our staff. It seems like God had almost given me a new staff composed entirely of men and women with tremendous zeal for God. What is occurring in our local churches is even more amazing. My phone is ringing off the hook with calls of excited pastors. It's a lot like a tidal wave has hit this area of Florida. So if you're skeptical, I understand and forgive you. I might have thrown a letter like this one away just a few days ago. I only share this to try to offer a faithful rendition of what has really taken place. I only ask that you remain open to whatever God wants to accomplish through you. Christian history is full of accounts of those times when God elected to visit his people, and when he has, entire nations have sometimes been affected. And I believe you'll agree that our nation is ripe for a revival like this. And for a time such as this, we look to God with expectancy. So I love how he ended this letter. For a time such as this, let us look to God with expectancy. And he says, "With warm regards, I'm sincerely yours, John Hamilton, General Manager." Now, so may we have eyes to see all what God can do, and looking to him, you know, expecting him to do it in our world, and in our day. So let's just stand and and we can talk about it, but it's something that God kind of sheds abroad in our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place.
Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm.
And you talked about a new wine and just encouraging us to be a wineskin that can conform to the shape of the way you're pouring the new wine now.
Yes, Lord.
Not be rigid, but conform to the shape. So, Holy Spirit, just pour your new wine into us now.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Just work in us that expectant faith. Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Make and mold the paradigms that we have, what we expect to happen, the way we expect our world to be like, Lord, as you are in it. Lord, let your hands just be upon our eyes right now as you touch them.
Yes, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, for you to come into this room right now. We ask you, Lord, to just move in our hearts in a way that just shifts how we expect.
Yeah.
And I just would ask all of you to just begin, like, to say, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. And I want to believe so that I can see you better. I want to expect. God, give me an expect. I pray against all of the things that would hinder us.
Yeah.
The reservations, the doubts, the struggles, I know that happened in the Bible, but I don't know about here. And that was cool on the radio station, but I don't know about here. And it's like, we just changes, God, to saying, hey, if it happened there, why not here? Why not here? What was special about that place? Any different than this place or my home or my prayer closet? And just said, God, I just want to say, you could show up. Just say that in your heart. Tell him you could show up.
Yes.
You could show up anytime you want to.
Yes. Anything can happen. Yes.
Yeah. I take the limitations off of you, God. I take the limitations off of you. I will not have a God that's limited and bound to my way of thinking. I take the limitations off right now in Jesus' name. I remove them. You can do anything, and you can do it right now, and you can do it right here.